I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 6 this morning. First of all, I want to say happy Mother's Day to all mothers out there, including spiritual mothers. I know I say this every year, but I think about this, and you know, having lost my mother a while ago, even those ladies who have played either a role in my life or in my kids' lives, and maybe they're not a mom, but they've been a spiritual mom. I'm just grateful for that as well, and grateful for all the mothers out there today, so happy Mother's Day to you. Secondly, you can probably tell that I'm under the weather, so I am not going to, it was funny, when Paul read that scripture, even their own family won't go close to them because of their disease. Hit home. But I'm going to leave immediately, and I'm not going to greet you today, so don't be sad about that. Okay. Also, something that I'll try not to get emotional about, but I won't be around next weekend. Me and my family will be away because my wife and I are celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary. And yeah, whoever said way to go, Kim, you were right. But I honestly would never be here if it wasn't for my wife. And I am not afraid to publicly testify of how much I love her and I'm grateful for her. And that's all I can say. Anyway, Genesis chapter 6. Now, in 1998, a Thai government official, by the first name Smith, because I would butcher the last name, warned that a tsunami that Thailand would be extremely vulnerable to the impact of a tsunami after witnessing some in the area. Now, he was dismissed as a crackpot, and in fact, in some places in Thailand, he was banned from even going to those places because he was bad for tourism. Now, all his warnings to be prepared for a massive tidal wave of water went unheeded. And sadly, on December 26, 2004, a tsunami struck the region, killing 230,000 people. Had they listened to his warnings, they could have been better prepared, and perhaps there would have been less casualties. Now, interestingly, on a remote tribal island in the area, there was the Ong people. And they, though small in number and did not have the warning systems, survived the tsunami. And how they survived was that they heeded the oral traditions of their ancestors, which said, if there is a great ground shaking, you can expect a high wall of water. And so they took refuge in the highlands and survived. One group of people heeded the warnings they were given, the other did not. And that brings us to our text today, which is about the great flood. It was a great judgment upon humanity, and those who did not heed the warning of God did not survive. But there were those who did and were ready. And this is the question that we will explore today. What makes a person ready to face God, and are we ready? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just be with us as we enter into your word. May we understand it. Father, I confess this morning that I'm feeling incredibly weak and weary. And so I pray that the Spirit would give me the strength to speak your words. I pray that I would not be a distraction. I pray that you would just guide us through this text this morning. May it give us great understanding. And Father, in a world of hopelessness, may we gain great hope from this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read verse 9. It says, now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, do you ever wonder, before we get into this, do you ever wonder about when Jesus will return? Is that ever on your mind? It should be. As a believer, we shouldn't just be plowing through this life without thinking about that. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24 this morning. It's really important that you do. Now that I had you turn to Genesis 6, turn to Matthew chapter 24, please. I want you to see this for yourself. In Matthew 24, it says this, verse 36. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will it be with the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be taken in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and he would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, we're talking about Noah and the flood this morning, but which was given to us thousands of years ago. But if you look at this, Matthew 24 tells us that this text in Genesis 6 is as relevant for us right now as when it was penned. In fact, we don't know the hour when Jesus is coming back, but what does it tell us? It tells us that it will be like in the days of Noah. People were living life unprepared for the judgment that was coming upon sinful humanity. Now, it's not difficult for us to look around and see that people are unprepared for the Lord's return. It's not difficult for us to see that, by and large, people are going about their daily business without much thought for the future. But we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not have to be unprepared or caught by surprise at the return of Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly when it will be. But the Bible tells us what? To be ready for the hour in which that is coming. The great flood came upon humanity unexpectedly, but it wasn't because people weren't warned, but because people weren't prepared. And when we look at this text today and we realize that God's people can be prepared to face the future, and I got thinking, this is an interesting text on Mother's Day, but I know that my mother was very concerned for our well-being as children, very concerned about our future, concerned that we were prepared to face life. And I can't think of a better text for that kind of reality here. And so, as Christians, as God's people, we can be prepared to face the future, and we don't need to be afraid of what's coming. You see, we can trust God with our future. And we live in tumultuous times, but we're not undone because we know the promises that God made to Noah are the same that make us ready to face the future with hope. In fact, we can live in a world full of wickedness and still have certainty and comfort and surety and peace and hope because of Christ and his return. But now there are three key things about Noah that I think sometimes when we read this flood text, we skip over this quickly And it's actually probably the most important part of the text. Three characteristics of Noah. And I think that they translate into being prepared for Christ's return. Genesis 6 speaks of the generations of Noah, and we're awaiting the hope of the Messiah. They're reading this, waiting for the head crusher to come and crush the head of Satan, which will be Jesus, the promised seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15. We hear of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But what are the three ways that God describes Noah in this text? Well, the first, in verse 9, is that Noah was a righteous man. Now remember, the original audience for this text are the Israelites who have been delivered from Egypt. Righteous in this sense means their Noah's standing before God. So this is the first time this word righteousness appears in Genesis. And we have to think of it in the context that Yahweh, L-O-R-D capitalized, Yahweh has a covenant relationship with his people. The Israelites would know about this. So to be righteous is to be in a right relationship with God, with Yahweh. And think about this. Juxtapose this with the fact that Genesis chapter 6 tells us, for example, in verse 5, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts and of his heart was only evil continually. And so in the New Testament, it is the same thing. To be declared righteous is to be in a right standing with God. The key to that righteousness is that it's not a righteousness of our own. It's the righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ. You see, we are fallen sinners, but because Jesus Christ died for our sin, and because he rose again, and we are under his blood, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness, under him, in his standing, we can be declared righteous before God. Because Jesus paid for or atoned for our sin. Romans chapter 3 says it this way in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witnesses to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To be righteous is to be right with God. And that can only happen when a sinner repents of their sin, confesses it to God, and believes that Jesus died on a cross and rose again from the dead. Do you want to be ready for Christ's return? You need to be born again. You need to know him. You need to be born again by repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus. And it's not a group thing. You must do this individually. And all who do not turn from their sin will not be declared righteous, and they will face God's judgment against their sin, and no amount of good works can make up for it, because only Jesus is declared righteous. And because it is not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. And so Noah believed God and was in a right relationship with him. And so what does it tell us when we are made right? When we stand right before God, Romans 5:9 says, we have been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? You, as a Christian, do not need to fear the return of Christ because God's wrath has been put away from you because you are in a right standing with God the Father because of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. The second characteristic of Noah is that he was blameless. Now, righteousness is Noah's right standing before God. Blameless relates to how Noah lived amongst the wickedness of those around him. To be blameless doesn't mean that you are perfect, because we know that Noah had failures, but it does mean that you walk generally with integrity. In other words, he lived a godly life. So while others were living sinfully, Noah was living against the grain. He was living in a way that pleases God. And that is what you and I are called to do. We're first called into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but then we're not just supposed to go back to the old ways, right? We're supposed to live lives that are pleasing to God. To live in this world blamelessly, with integrity, living for Jesus and not for the pleasures of this world. We're not only to find refuge in Christ from our sin, but to live a life that shows we have been rescued from sin. Ephesians 4 tells us this: I say this and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. We're called to live differently than when we used to before we believed in Jesus Christ. And we're not to go back to that sin that condemned us. Is that easy to do in a world full of sinful temptations? Absolutely not. The only way you can do that is not by your own efforts, but to ask God to help you live in this world, to be blameless. The third thing that Noah characterizes Noah is that he walked with God. So you have to have a right standing with God, which is righteous. You have to walk with integrity, which is blameless. But then you have to have a real relationship with God. Noah walks with God. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fall, we're told that God was walking in the garden. And Adam and Eve hid from God. They ran away from God. They did not walk closely with God. And can I tell you something? When we are living in sin, we are not walking with God. We run from God because we know our sin is wrong. Jesus, when we walk with God, Jesus becomes our everything. We need to worship him, read the word, pray, spend time with him daily, because we don't live for ourselves, we live for his glory. I think David captures it so well in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, don't let the cynicism of daily life and the longer you're a Christian erase the purity of that joyful reality of spending time with God. And can I say something too about that? Sometimes you're going to feel like you're in the desert place. Don't be discouraged when you've had those times of dryness, because do you know what dryness leads to? Thirst. Thirst for God. And the only thing that will satisfy your thirst is not worldly things. It's God himself. Why was Noah ready for what was to come? Because he was righteous, blameless, and walked with God. Is this any different for us? Noah was going to face what God was going to do. We are going to face the fact that Christ will return and bring judgment to the world. But if we are walking with God, we don't need to fear it. We will be anticipating it, and we will welcome it. And so now, let's read some more. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make room in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how long you are to make it. It is the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to the cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Maketh it a lower second and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing to the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. So the earth is corrupt. We see this. God said the consequences of sin were real, and God warned Noah that the end was coming. Now, God has warned us that the end is coming one day too, and to be ready. So Noah's told to build this ark, a great floating barge. By the way, gopher wood is not a thing. Even though it's a technical thing, the Hebrew word seems similar to the word gopher, believe it or not, but it's most likely, most scholars would say that it's probably cypress wood. But at the end of the day, you can spend hours talking about whether it's gopher wood, but the point is, they made a big boat, right? A big barge, a big ark. God gives very specific instructions on how to build the ark. And the original audience would have immediately recognized the similarity between this and the specific instructions of the tabernacle. See, the Israelites were to obey God by following his instructions in building the tabernacle. And that is where they would go to meet God and have their sins atoned for. It would play a role in their salvation. And in the same way, the ark, they were given specific instructions, Noah and his family, and they were to find safety from God's judgment, and it would play a role in their salvation, quite literally, pointing to something greater, which is the gospel. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. This is a picture of what Jesus is doing. Now, the ark is approximately 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. If you love, what is that compared to? 1.5 football fields long, okay? How grim is the reality that God was going to destroy all the flesh on the earth? But how wonderful is the grace of God that he would spare Noah and his family because of his covenant with them. Noah was to build the ark, bring his family in it, and of course, two of every sort of animal, male and female, to preserve the species. Now, some have ridiculed this as, how is this even possible? But remember, it says two of every kind. In our own time, and I mean, the Bible's not a scientific textbook, but it's not impossible either. So, two of every kind is not two Chihuahuas, two Great Danes. It's two dogs, okay? We've seen all kinds of new, horrible, mutated breeds of dogs over the last few years, okay? I mean, wonderful if you're a dog person, they're great. But the variations we have today are descended from kinds, and we've seen that in our own lifetime. So it's not improbable. But you do need to understand that no matter what, to get this to happen, it still had to be God who did this. Noah was to bring the animals and the food on board for the great flood. And it wasn't that Noah and his family deserved to be spared, because they were sinners too, but it was God's mercy that spared them. It's just like us. Titus 3:5 says he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So here's the key. This scripture is just telling us simply what happened. Let's not get overly lost in the details of the mechanics of how the ark worked. And I think it's fascinating to think about those things, but do we miss the headline? The headline is verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. What is the sign of someone who walks with God? They do what God commands them. That's no different. What does Jesus say in Matthew 28? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Nothing's changed. But let's read chapter 7 now. When the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of birds and of the heavens, also male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went in the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heaven were opened, and rain fell upon earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and their 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, which was there the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all the flesh went in, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Now the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all the swarming creatures, and the swarm of the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land in those whose nostrils were the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animal and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now Noah is told to go into the ark because God has declared him righteous. The righteous do not fear God's wrath because it has been appeased through Jesus Christ's death. Now Noah brings in 7 pairs of clean animals while only 2 of the unclean animals. Now this is not related to diet. Remember, the original audience would have been thinking in terms of sacrifice. And so, in fact, it's quite possible that until Genesis 9, if you read the text, there's room to consider that they didn't even eat meat until Genesis 9. But we won't go there too much. But Genesis chapter 8 tells us this. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And so he brought more of clean animals so he could bring sacrifice before God and worship him. Now, Noah did all that Yahweh commanded him. Noah was approximately 600 years old when the floods came. According to Genesis 5, Noah had his sons when he was around 500, so the ark might have taken about 100 years to build or so. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So what did Noah do? Noah was a herald of righteousness. He was righteous, blameless. He walked with God, and part of walking with God is declaring the gospel. It is declaring the need for righteousness before God. And so did anyone listen? Sadly, the state of humanity was that only his family went with him. But he still had a responsibility to proclaim the truth. Now there's this 7-day pause before destruction comes. The Israelites would have been familiar. The number of seven would have been a number of completion. It's the day of the Sabbath, the holy day, entering into the rest of God, entering into the ark. And what happens is 40 days and 40 nights, judgment comes. Again, the Israelites spent 40 years in the desert. They would have been familiar with these numbers. It was judgment for their disbelief. And so God's judgment is poured out upon wicked humanity. And we must understand this. God does not tolerate sin forever. As a holy God, he will bring judgment. And those who are not under the righteousness of Christ, they have no way of standing against it. Your only hope is to be found in safety, but not by our own works, but by trusting in Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to respond to the gospel, to obey it, to repent of our sins, and to believe in Jesus. As with Noah, God gave him instruction. Judgment is coming. Here is how you avoid that judgment. Obey me. Build an ark. Today we are told that wrath is coming and Jesus is coming back. And for the unrepentant sinner, the call is to flee to the safety of the cross, to trust in Christ. Jesus died and atoned for our sin. And so the picture of the ark is that it's the Lord himself. Noah doesn't shut the door and give himself safety. It says the Lord shut him in. And so it is God who shuts the door of the ark. It was God who spared Noah and his family. The ark is a picture or a shadow of the gospel, and that ultimate fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. According to Genesis 7, the flood covered the whole earth above the tops of the mountains, 22 feet above the mountains. God did exactly as he promised. Nothing was spared but those who were in the ark. They'd have to wait a long time for those waters to subside, 150 days at least. God has promised that he would return, that judgment will come for those who refuse to repent. Nothing has changed. We are still called to preach righteousness, to call sinners to turn to Jesus. We are still called to live in a world of wickedness and follow God's instructions in his word, even though the world is not paying attention. And we are still called to live lives of worship that are pleasing to God, walking with him in fellowship daily. God prepared Noah. God has prepared us. Obey his commands. Believe in Jesus. Live according to his word. And then you don't need to fear the future. You will be ready. Because you have been brought to safety through Jesus Christ. You are safe in the greatest ark, Jesus. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be when Christ returns. Amen. Come soon, Lord Jesus. So in closing, I want to come back to that. Live like Noah, righteously, blamelessly, walking with God. Does that describe your relationship with God today? The warning shot is fired. The flood, we know better. We know that wickedness will abound. Several years ago, when I was first married, my brother, who's younger than I, was learning to, he'd just gotten his beginner's license. And so I thought it would be great to take him out to practice driving. Now, my father warned me and said, I don't think he's quite ready to go driving on the roads. Why do I need to listen to your warning? I'm sure he'll be fine. How hard can it be? So my wife and I got in the car with him. And we literally went about 300 meters down the road. And then I said, well, let's turn down this country road, you know, so it's safer to drive. And as we were turning, now you have to picture this country road, to turn onto it, there is this very steep ravine as you turn. And my brother started to panic. And I was like, turn the car. And he started to drive straight for the ravine. Put on the brakes. I can't. All of a sudden, bam, we hit the guardrail that was in front of that steep ravine. If that guardrail hadn't been there, we would have plunged right down, probably been very seriously injured. I didn't take the warning seriously from my father. But can I say this? After that, do you think I was more cautious? You better believe I was. We have the proof right here of what happens. Are we going to take God's word seriously? Are we going to live in la-la land pretending like nothing's going to happen? If you spend your time pursuing the things of the flesh and worldly things, you won't be ready. You will be caught by surprise. But if you spend your time pursuing the things of God, you will joyfully await Christ's return. Is that not what we ought to long for? Be ready like Noah. Live in a world where you don't know when Christ is going to come back, but you can be ready. Philippians 2:15 says this, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Father, we pray that you would help us first and foremost to be righteous, to know Christ as our Savior, to be blameless, that we would walk with integrity, and then to walk daily with you in worship and in fellowship. Father, we long for your Son Jesus to return and come and show the world that wickedness will not remain. We long for all things to be put right, for justice to prevail. We long for Satan to be forever undone. We know that he exists in defeat, but Father, we see the echoes and the shadows of evil all around us. And so we long for Christ to come. Help us to live each day with that very thought in our mind. And help us to redeem each day, walking closely with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.